so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word today. Amen. Hallelujah. And thank you, choir, and Terry, and musicians leading us and singing praises to the Lord. And let's open our Bibles together this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1. I've been drawn to the book of 1 Peter for the last several months, and spending some time with 1 Peter for several reasons. One, it was a book that early when God called me in the ministry, I was attracted to. And it was probably the first major section of Scripture in terms of several verses that I memorized and meditated on that first semester at Hardin-Simmons when I was having such a hard time. I was having such a hard time because I wasn't around my own horses and all that stuff that I told you about in my testimony. But it was a time of difficulty that I was having that I was attracted to 1 Peter. And I found later after studying the book of 1 Peter that it's actually written to believers who are having a difficult time. And make no mistake about it, folks, we as followers of Christ here and around the world are entering to a difficult time in our walk following Jesus Christ. Persecution is not just on the other side of the world. It is. And raging. And we not only are to pray, but we're to pray and listen to see what God would have us do more than just pray. For our brothers and sisters in northern Iraq and Syria especially, that are being persecuted simply because they are followers of Jesus Christ. In fact, I hope that you'll make it a priority this evening at 6 o'clock to hear the third in the series that Greg Lewis has been sharing with us on Sunday nights on Islam, understanding, and how to witness. And I want to tell you, our brothers and sisters in northern Iraq and Syria are not only suffering for the Lord, they're witnessing for Christ, and there's a great revival taking place among the Muslims who are suffering under ISIS as well. And they're saying that more people are coming to Christ in that region than ever before. And it's in the midst of suffering And Simon Peter wrote this book of 1 Peter as that suffering had started. Started in Jerusalem. And then the believers spread out all over the world. It was the occasion for the first missionary movement out of Jerusalem to the uttermost parts of the world sharing Christ. It was suffering. It was difficulty. And so this is something that if it's the season for us to enter into, that means it's the season for more mission work and revival that the world has ever known. And that's why I want us to walk through 1 Peter, because it gives instructions to believers as they enter these days of opposition and difficulty that we find ourselves in. Well, let's look at the first few verses and just want to walk through this a verse at a time. And so the first two verses, 1 Peter 1, verse 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with His blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. The very first word in this book speaks volumes to us of instruction, because it simply says, Peter. And we know, of course, Simon Peter, and we know him, St. Peter, and on, the very impetuous, vocal follower of Jesus Christ. But that wasn't his name when Jesus called him as a fisherman. His name was Simon, and his brother was Andrew, and they were fishermen there on the Sea of Galilee. But when Jesus called him to follow him, he gave him a different name. He gave him a new name, one that no more fit him than you would call Matt Dillon a sissy. Now, where'd that come from? Well, when you're sick with flu-like symptoms, you stay up all night coughing and you stay up all day watching Gunsmoke is what I did. But it just didn't fit, because the name Peter in Greek means rock. Actually, it means little rock, but it's we could call him Rocky. That's what he called him. He nicknamed him, but he gave him a new name that was totally different than his character. As you read, and really, when you get to the first word of this, you've got to go back to the Gospels and read the Gospels and see how unrock-like Simon Peter was when Jesus called him to follow him. He was anything but solid. He was anything but foundational. He was anything than strong. He would just go with this flow and go with that flow, and he would just speak whatever he was thinking at the time. Sometimes it was good, sometimes it was bad. But Jesus Christ called him, and he gave him a new name. And with that name, even though Simon was anything but solid, rock-like, he would eventually become the solid rock upon which the witness of Jesus Christ would go all over the known world. And the way that Peter got that name, the occasion for that, just a little background material as we begin this study. As you know from Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus took his disciples way up to Caesarea Philippi, a place of worship, a place of Caesar worship, a place of nature worship, all kinds of people for centuries had gathered there for worship. Jesus took his disciples to the farthermost part of the Holy Land, the headwaters of the Jordan River, above the Sea of Galilee. Springs up there feed the Sea of Galilee and are constantly bubbling up. Jesus took his followers up there and he asked them this question, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter spoke up and said, the disciples spoke up and said, "Some say you are John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Christ. Other people say you're one of the prophets, like Jeremiah. Others, you are Elijah." But then Jesus said, "But who do you say? Who do you say that I am?" In other words, not hearsay, but who do you say? And everybody was quiet, and suddenly Simon spoke up, as he often did, but this time he spoke up and he said the right thing. He said, "You are the Messiah." And when he used that word Christ, the Greek word is Christ, the Hebrew word is Messiah, both mean the same thing. The anointed one of God. Anointed for what? Anointed for the salvation of his nation and eventually the whole world. Anointed as the suffering servant of Isaiah. Anointed as the king. Anointed as the prophet. Anointed as the high priest. Not of Israel, but of God for the whole world. The anointed Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against me," against it. And boy, don't you know that Peter felt pretty good? Oh, I said the right thing. Because he had a track record of never knowing what he might say. And at that point, Jesus then began to teach his disciples, now that you know who I am, now that you know my identity, here's what's going to happen next. Here's what I will do. We'll go down to Jerusalem. The chief priests and the elders will reject me, will falsely accuse me, will have me killed, and I will be raised on the third day. And Peter spoke up again and said, "Never will that happen to you." And Jesus looked at him and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You are not mindful of the things of God, but of man." Well, Peter went from being the first string into the very last string. He was not there yet. A little bit about that name, Peter. You are Peter. You are rocky. You're a little rock. And upon this rock, and Jesus used a different word for mountain, this mountain. Not a little rock, but upon this mountain. Now, what was he talking about? Was he talking about Peter's confession of Jesus Christ being the Christ? There's some that would say that's what he was saying. Others have said that what Jesus was saying was upon Peter he would build his church. But I believe that the Scripture teaches this. What Jesus was saying was, upon this revelation of God, I will build my church. Because before Peter said it, God the Father revealed it. And all that Peter did was, and I'm using his given name by the Lord, all Rocky did, if that'll help you, to clarify, he just spoke what God had revealed to him. But you see, this is the will of God from the very beginning, that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, by the revelation of himself among his followers, as they not only speak that, but live that out in his name. And Peter was the one that did it first. And so Jesus gave him a new name as he identified Jesus Christ, his true identity. He gave Peter a new identity. And the book of 1 Peter keeps that theme running all through it. It is our new identity in Jesus Christ. And of course, the question is this: do you know your identity in Jesus Christ, the one that He has given to you. Not the one that you've had growing up. Not the one that somebody else gave you. Have you received the revelation of God through Jesus Christ of your new identity? Because He has that for you. And that's what it means to be born again. You know, when you're born again, you're given a new name. When you're born the first time, you're given a name. Now, some parents get those names before their child is born. They've got the technology now to determine the gender before the event. Remember the good old days when you had two names ready? You just never knew. You had blue and pink in the holding pattern there, just waiting for the announcement. And when both of our sons were born, I didn't have a clue. When they told me, we already had the name picked out, and Dan, the same thing. Although that little nurse down there in Carrizo Springs, now Carrizo Springs at that time didn't have a hospital, he just had a clinic. And in the clinic they had a little room, they called it the OR room. But you could see in it. And so I was watching the whole thing while it was happening. And well, it's a long story. I won't go into it. But anyway, when the little nurse came out, she told me it was a girl. I'd already heard the doctor say it was a boy because the doors were still moving when he went in there and caught Dan. But we didn't know Dan till he was born. Okay, you have names picked out. That's where I'm going right now. It's Mucinex messing with my mind right now is what it is. So, you're given a new name because you are given a name when you are born, your identity. And that's the first word you learn, your name. Next word you learn is no after your name. But your name, that's what you're, and you know your identity and you're in relationship with your family by that name. Well, when you're born again, you're given a new identity. You're given a new name. And that name is your identity. And we find out that name from the Word of God as we know who Jesus Christ is, as Peter made that declaration. Then we know who we ourselves are. And so as Simon made that confession from the revelation of God, that's when Jesus gave him His identity. Which is to say this, my friend, I didn't make any difference what your track record has been. It doesn't need to continue. Because in Jesus Christ, you can be born again and be given a new identity. And a new identity because of your new relationship with God the Father through faith in His Son. Through trust and confidence in Jesus Christ. And with that new identity then, you receive new responsibility, a new family. You receive a new enemy. You receive new instruction and privilege and experience and blessing, on and on. Jesus said, I've come to make all things new. And so as Jesus began to describe His responsibility, teaching the disciples from that passage of Scripture I referred to, Matthew 16, as He began to tell, now, since you know my identity by the revelation of God, let me tell you what He has revealed to me in that identity as to my responsibility, which is to save, to die on the cross for the sins of the whole world, and to be buried and to be raised on the third day. And that's where Simon Peter got off track. That's when Peter started disputing and arguing with Jesus, and Jesus called him down right quick. That he wasn't mindful of the things of God, but of the things of man. And you see, here's where it is so important for us. Because Jesus knew exactly, based upon that revelation, that He was hearing, that He had already heard from the Father. He knew who He Himself was. But as the Father revealed it to His followers, and Jesus began to tell them then His responsibilities, it was more work to be done, for them to accept the responsibility that Jesus Christ had been given. And my friends, as followers of Jesus Christ, once we say, yes, I'm a follower of Christ, I know my identity, I'm a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. You know, there's a symbol that's going around right now. Maybe some of you have seen it. It's like a open circle. It's a circle with no top, and then there's a dot right in the middle. Have you seen that? It's the Arabic letter N. And it's used by ISIS and other groups to mark the house of a follower of Jesus. N stands for Nazarene. And so all this stuff that we're hearing about how they are dragging people out and beheading them and executing them and hanging them and on the horrible, horrible atrocities, the Christian Holocaust that is going on in that part of the world right now, is based upon this letter that they are marking individuals and houses with. Many followers of Christ in the U.S. have adopted that as their symbol now, identifying who they are. I am a follower of the Nazarene, Jesus Christ. It's a derogatory symbol for those who are opposed to us, just like the cross was at the very beginning. But it identifies us as followers of Jesus Christ. And there'll be many people who will readily, like Simon Peter, respond to the invitation to follow Jesus Christ and say, now I am a Christian, and yet not be willing, like Simon Peter, to embrace the responsibilities that we have as a follower of Jesus Christ. Because listen, with identity comes responsibility. Oh, you talk to anyone here. Our law enforcement we have here in our county and in our church and individuals that you'll see, people, the politicians that you can identify by the way they dress, different individuals that have the identity, they'll be the first to tell you there's responsibility that goes with this identity. You don't just dress up. Back when I was a cowboy, listen, I didn't think much about the drugstore guys. You know, the drugstore cowboys? They wore the stuff, but they couldn't do it. And if people have asked me, say, why don't you wear boots and hat and all that stuff anymore? Because I don't do that anymore. That's why. You don't wear the stuff without doing the do stuff. And there's do that goes with that responsibility. I can tell you that too. Don't have that anymore. But you have the identity. It means you have a responsibility. And that's what Peter means when he goes right into the very next phrase. An apostle of Jesus Christ, here was that responsibility that he had that went with his identity. That he had a message from Jesus Christ. That's what the word apostle means. Message. A messenger. A messenger. I'm just the delivery boy. We think of apostles as way up there. No, the apostles were, that word means the delivery boys for Jesus Christ. What did they deliver? The gospel. The message of Jesus Christ. They didn't have any authority on their self. They didn't say, oh, here, make statues of me and all that stuff. No. They were delivery boys. They had a message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as we read this letter, we realize who it's coming from. Not from Peter. It's from Jesus Christ. Peter is the delivery boy, but he's a delivery boy that's had a name change. And with that new identity, a responsibility. And he writes to the elect exiles in Pontus, Galatia, Asia, Bithynia, and Cappadocia. Now, when he named that area, he's talking about all of what we call Turkey. And the majority of the believers lived there when Peter wrote. They had fled, so many of them, from the persecution. And they found that they could live there, and Christianity thrived in Antioch, the center of this area. And it became the missionary hub of the church for 1,000 years. this area that we're talking about. All the letters to the seven churches in Revelation are found in this area. And Peter is writing to the majority of the believers on the face of the earth when he wrote this letter, as he addresses it to the followers of Christ in this area. But he has a very interesting name for them. The very first thing that helps them to identify who they are and who we are. He calls them elect exiles. Now that's strange. Boy, a lot of illustrations come to mind that I'll just leave it alone. Because after yesterday's football teams, you could just get in trouble in a hurry by not mentioning one. But all kind of two different names that just don't go together. And I think of a lot of Aggie jokes, I guess, right now. That just two things that just don't go together. But the two words, elect, exiles, just don't go together. First of all, the word elect, the Greek word eklektos, which where one of the root words is that, is the church, the called out ones, ecclesia. But eklektos was a term describing someone who was chosen for a responsibility and then called to fulfill that responsibility. In that order, chosen, then contacted. First chosen, then contacted. And that choice had a responsibility. And the Bible says that's who we are in Jesus Christ. We are elect. We are the elect. Now, some people think that the elect means privilege. There's a lot of people in Washington, D.C. and Austin that think that. Oh, you elected me, so now I have the privilege. No, not at all, right? With Election Day on Tuesday, I hope everybody in here is registered to vote. I hope most of you have already voted. And I hope the rest of you who hadn't will on Tuesday. I tell you why. Because as a citizen of the United States, which I hope we all are, and we would say, yes, I'm a citizen of the United States, we have two responsibilities as a citizen of the United States. One is to vote. The other one is to serve on a jury when summoned. Those are the only two responsibilities that we have. But when you do those two, they assume that you'll follow the rest of the laws of the land as well, outlined in the Bill of Rights, the amendments to the Constitution. But here's the thing. As a citizen of the United States, we have the responsibility to vote. Well, who do we vote for? You need to investigate that and find, for our time, godly men and women who are in touch with eternal values revealed in this book, in the Word. It doesn't make any difference what political party they are. As long as they're in tune with something greater than the rule of law in this land, which is the rule of Jesus Christ in their lives. That's who you want to put in a place representing you. And that's the beautiful form of our government. Now, let me take a little side note just for about 30 seconds. I hope not longer than that. But here's what I want to do. If you're a citizen of the United States, then you won't have any trouble passing the 100 questions on the citizenship test that they give for people who want to become a citizen. Some of you are throwing your head back laughing. Well, here's what to do. You look it up and take it. You look up the 100 questions on that citizenship and, first of all, see if you would pass. And if you don't pass, find out every answer that you got wrong and look it up and get the right answer. If you're going to call yourself a citizen of the United States, you ought to be at least able to pass the test. In fact, I believe it should be one of the requirements for anybody elected to any office. Whether it's K Mud, Water Board, County Clerk, County whatever, School Board or whatever. If it's in the United States, we ought to be able to at least know the answers. It's almost funny. And it'll be sort of a painful humor to you when you discover how many answers you don't know as a citizen of the United States. I'll tell you something even more tragic than that. How many followers of Jesus Christ that don't even have the book, much less the answer. and don't even know the basics of our salvation. Don't even know the entrance exam on being born again. Don't even know the doctrine of the new birth. So when we talk about elect exiles, we're talking about people not that have been selected so that they can go do whatever they want to do. Although there's a lot of followers of Christ that think that. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I got baptized. Now I'm just going to keep living however I want to live. I'm going to keep talking like I've been talking. I'm going to keep treating people like I've been treating people. I'm going to keep having the same ugly thoughts that I've always had, but I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Oh, really? What if you didn't get it? And all you're doing is just calling yourself that rather than having heard it from God and speaking what you heard from Him. Now, the ugly thoughts, the hateful and manipulated relationships and all of that, just like Simon Peter had, is something that God will chip away at. You see, we're not talking about immediate perfection. We are talking about immediate progress. That God has started working in me and working with me and working through me. And anybody that reads the gospel and sees how Simon Peter failed and failed and failed and failed, we can say, I can identify with that. I can identify with that. But he didn't give up. And Jesus didn't give up on him either. And he kept working and kept chipping away and working more and more on those responsibilities. I hear a siren. Let's pray. God, we don't know what the emergency is, but we know there's men and women in that vehicle that are in a hurry to get somewhere because somebody called in danger. And we pray for their safety as they get there. And we pray, Lord, that you're already there before they get there, working this situation out. Heal, help, deliver. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so that identity is so important, because with that identity comes a responsibility. Well, we're going to get into more of that. Doggone, we didn't even get to verse 2. We'll try to get there next Sunday. Because that revelation of the triune God, of Father, Spirit, and Son, says even more about our identity than elect exiles. Elect in Christ Jesus means we have great responsibility, and it's responsibility that is not of this world. In fact, as you begin to carry out that responsibility as a follower of Jesus Christ, elect, call, chosen, then called, chosen by God to be a follower of Jesus Christ, then called, then invited to become something that you have not been, never will be. And as you do, God reveals to you next, then, your responsibilities. Here's what you find out. Close with this. You find out that your responsibilities will be rejected by the world. You will be exiled. You're going to suffer for it. You're not going to be accepted by the world, the flesh, or the devil. And this is a stark awakening for a lot of people, that everybody's not happy now that I'm a follower of Christ. But an elect exile, exiled from the world, exiled from the flesh, one day completely exiled from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Separated by that call. Having been called, chosen by God and called, we are now separated from the world. I'll talk some more about that next week. But let me ask you this. Have you heard that revelation? Have you seen that revelation? In my life, I saw it as a little boy, as I saw Jesus Christ dying on the cross, not for the whole world. I already knew that as a boy. knew. I was taught that in Sunday school. Jesus Christ died on the cross for the whole world. But that night, on the way home from church, God revealed to me that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. I didn't know anything else about the rest of the world. He just showed me what He did for me. And that's when Jesus Christ became personal. How about you? Is Jesus Christ a personal reality in your life? Has He made a difference? Not talking about perfection, talking about progress. And what's He chipping away at right now in your life? What's He changing in you right now? What's He revealing to you that should exile you from the rest of the world? Set you apart from the rest of the world? What is it that He's revealing to you that's so much like the world, the flesh, and the devil, and it's time for you to repent of that? It's time for you to put that aside. Because you are an elect exile. Your identity is not of this world. Maybe He's revealing something to you about a habit. And don't try to blame somebody else. That's easy to do. Adam and Eve. Yeah, that's where it came from. But what's that going to do for you? No, take responsibility for your own acceptance of that. And way back there, probably in junior high. That's where a lot of it gets started. Probably way back there in junior high, you thought it was cool. You thought that's what you do to get accepted, whatever. No, not with Christ. Be an elect exile. God will take care of you. God will provide for you. God will help you. Amen. Let's stand and bow our heads together. And Heavenly Father, we thank You. We've run out of time. Even with the time change, we run out of time again. We know that You are eternal, and what You're doing in us is eternal. Eternal life. You're working in us and with us and through us as us. We thank You for this opening verse of this book, and we pray, God, You're teaching us as we walk through it together. Lord, we pray for what's happening right now in this room as You're speaking to individuals, speaking to people personally, because they have a personal faith. You're speaking to them personally. You're calling some because You've chosen them to be saved. And if God is calling you to salvation today, come while we sing and sit on this front row, and I'll sit with you and talk with you, pray with you. Heavenly Father, thank You that You're calling some to pray and to pray like never before. Pray for the opportunity that You have given to us in the world right now to shine as lights as the world grows darker and darker and more confused with pestilence, with invasions, with earthquakes, strange natural phenomenon taking place on exact dates corresponding to Your calendar. This is the day to pray as never before. Maybe You're calling us to pray, God. Thank You. And you're free to come and pray at this altar. Maybe to come and join this church. Father, thank You for these that You're adding to this fellowship. You've chosen, You've called, and others You're sending out. Thank You, God. So if the Lord is calling you to come join with us, or He's calling you to go out, come while we sing. We want to celebrate both. It's the work of God, what He's doing in your life. So Heavenly Father, be glorified now while we sing and people come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And while we sing,